read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. The word of God in Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazzaroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? We read sacred scripture that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, it's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day is significant for several reasons. It's significant, first of all, because it sets forth the biblical reformed truth regarding the creation of the world. The truth of creation is not spelled out in significant detail here. And that's the case because the creation is not the main subject of this Lord's Day. The focus of this Lord's Day is upon God's fatherhood of us. And therefore, the truth regarding creation is mentioned only very briefly in one line, and that line in parentheses in this Lord's Day. But although the treatment of creation is brief, all of the essential details regarding it are mentioned here. And it's significant that we take time to consider that this morning. It's important for us to consider, on account of the widespread rejection of the biblical reformed truth of creation today, the truth of creation is denied not only by those who claim to be atheists, but also by professing Reformed Christians, and that in the interests of the promotion of the false teaching of evolutionism. Because of the widespread nature of that error, it's important that we be grounded in the biblical and Reformed truth of creation. This Lord's Day is also significant because it sets forth the comfort of the child of God in knowing that the Almighty God is our Father. The fact that God is our Father is such an important part of our comfort as children of God in the midst of this world. On account of everything that's going on in the world today, to know that the Almighty God is my Father. What a comfort that is. In the face of everything that's going on in the church today, to know that the Almighty God is my Father. What a comfort that is. And in the face of everything that may be going on in my own life personally, or that may be going on in my family, know that God is my Father. What a precious comfort that is to us. This confession is an important and a precious aspect of our confession and our faith as God's children. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Consider that truth this morning under the theme, Our Almighty Father. First, consider that He's the great Creator. Secondly, He's our faithful Father. And thirdly, our childlike trust in Him. Great Creator, faithful Father, childlike trust. We begin this morning by considering the truth that God is the sovereign Creator of the heavens and the earth. As we confess in the Apostles' Creed, we believe He is the Maker of heaven and earth. Lord's Day 9 gives this brief explanation of that part of the confession, in parentheses, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. Creation refers to the work of the triune God in giving existence to the universe and all of the different parts of it and all of the different creatures in it. Refers to His forming and fashioning of all things, giving to them their own place in the whole so that they serve the purpose that God eternally decreed for it. Creation is God's work of giving existence to all things. He brought into existence the universe. He created the heaven of heavens and the angels that dwell there. He created the vast expanse of the universe with the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the heavenly bodies. He created time, gravity, electricity, fire, all of the atoms and all of the molecules in the creation. He created the dry land, the earth, and He filled it with the beauty of the plants and the trees. He created all of the animals that fly in the sky and that roam on the earth and that swim in the depths of the sea. And finally, He created human beings, man and woman. God created all of these things out of nothing. And what that means is that there was no pre-existing eternal materials that were necessary to be there in order then for God to create. God called everything into existence. Hebrews 11, verse 3 is well known to us. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God created out of nothing. When we set forth that truth, we often distinguish two phases of God's creative work. The first phase refers to the first moment of time that God created when He brought into existence all of the chaotic mass of material out of which later He would form and fashion the rest of His creation. He created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning it was without form and void. And then the second phase of His creative work is what goes on over the course of the 6 days of creation as He gives order and shape to all of that material, bringing it all into its own place, giving life to His creature. God brought all things into existence by the power of His Word. Psalm 33 says, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the power of His sovereign, life-giving Word, God brought all things immediately into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a firmament, And there was a firmament. He said, let there be seas and dry land and plants and trees. And all of it came into existence. He spake and it was done. By the power of his word, God brought all things into existence. In 6 real 24-hour days. And that, we believe, about 6,000 years ago. We know that because God tells us that himself in his word. The proof of the creation of the world is what God himself reveals to us in the scriptures. And one passage amongst the many in the word of God is what we read out of Job 38. Toward the end of the book of Job, Job is questioning why God sent all of the hardships and the troubles upon him. And God then answers Job out of the whirlwind. But God's answer is not, Job, let me explain why I did what I did. But God's answer is, essentially, I am God. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth. Job, were you there in the beginning when all things were made? And the answer, of course, is he was not. God humbles Job by speaking of himself as the creator. Notice what God describes there of his creative work. Verses 4 through 7. His laying of the foundations of the earth, verses 8 through 11. He speaks there of his creation of the sea. Verses 12 through 15, he speaks of the day spring, which is his creation of the sun. Verses 16 through 18, the deep places of the earth were created by God. 19 through 21, his creation of the light and the darkness. Verses 22 through 30, his creation of the snow and the rain and the ice. Verses 31 through 33, his creation of Pleiades and Orion and Maseroth and Arcturus, all of the heavenly bodies and all of the constellations. Verses 34 through 38, his creation of the clouds. Verses 39 through 41, the lion and the ravens. And that continues in the following chapters as well, as God continues to describe everything that he made. When we seek to understand how all things came into existence, we do not begin by examining the creation itself. Certainly, God reveals himself as creator in the creation. That's the truth that we refer to as general revelation. In the creation, God reveals that he is God and the creator of all things. But when seeking to understand how all things came into existence, we don't start there. We start here in the Word of God, his special revelation. As God reminds Job, not a one of us was there in the beginning. No one was there to witness how all things came into existence. God created all things, and therefore God himself must reveal to us how that took place. And then, as children of God, with the Word of God in hand, well, then we can look out at the creation and we can see that all of those things reveal what God has taught to us in his word. It's been said that the scriptures are the spectacles, the glasses through which we look at creation. We start with the word of God, and looking at the word of God helps us understand what we see in the creation around us. But the proof of creation is what God has taught us in his word. That truth is denied. There is a widespread rejection of the biblical reformed truth of creation and the promotion of the lie of evolutionism. The basics of evolutionism are these. They say that some 14 billion years ago, at the latest count at least, there was this enormous explosion, a big bang, and somehow that produced all of these particles in the universe. And then over time, things developed over the course of billions of years so that 4.5 billion years ago, our Earth took shape. And then over the course of billions more years, some of the non-living particles and elements became alive. Something that's not living somehow became living. And then that simple living thing over the course of millions of years developed into something a bit more complex and a bit more complex until you have the creatures and finally you have man. That lie is not only believed and taught by those who profess to be atheists, but that lie is also defended and taught by self-professed Reformed Christians. What many are attempting to do is to take the findings of evolutionary scientists and to marry that, attempt to marry that with the Word of God. One of the common attempts to do that is something that's known as the framework hypothesis. What the promoters of that idea teach is that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 certainly says that God created everything in 6 days. That can't be avoided. But, they say, that's not real history. We may take Genesis 1 and 2 literally, even though that's literally what it says. This is literature, they say. It's a poem. It's a myth story to describe in fanciful terms how God brought all things into existence. And the purpose of those opening chapters, they will say, is only this, to tell us that God created. The people of Israel were dealing with all these other heathen nations who had their own myth stories about how everything came into existence. And so now God's people have their own myth story. And what it shows is that none of those pagan idols created. All it shows is that God created. And they say that's the only thing we may take from the opening chapters of Genesis. It's a poem, it's a myth, it's a story that tells us God created, but it doesn't tell us how He created. If we want to know that, how God created, well, for that we turn to the latest findings of evolutionary science, which tells us everything was made over the course of billions and billions of years. This is a common attempt to try and marry billions of years of evolutionary science, so-called, with the Word of God. But that cannot be done. Teachings of evolutionism are the lie, flatly contrary to the plain teaching of the Word of God. Those opening chapters of Genesis are not a myth. They're not a poem. It's the record of real history as God sets forth for us exactly how He created all things. Truth of creation, as spelled out in the Word of God and in our Reformed confessions, is a significant truth. Truth of creation by God, by the power of His Word in 6 real days, is significant with respect to the honor of God Himself. The lie of evolutionism is a robbing of God of His honor in creation. The truth of creation by God, by the power of His Word, sets forth before us the honor and the majesty of God, who can help as a child of God reading Job 38 and not standing in awe of God? Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the world? Job, were you there when I set all of the constellations in their order? God, Job, were you there when I created the lion in his power and feed the lion? Job 38 proclaims the awesome majesty of God as the Creator. Secondly, the truth of creation is significant as it bears on our salvation. Those who deny biblical creation will say this really is an important matter. It's a non-salvation issue, so that we can agree to disagree on this, and that's okay. But the truth is that this is a salvation issue. If you deny the biblical account of creation, you necessarily deny the real historical figure, Adam. And denying the truth of who Adam is, you must necessarily deny the fall into sin and death as a consequence of the fall into sin and not something natural in God's creation. And a denial of the first Adam and the fall into sin and death as a consequence of sin has massive implications for what you must say in the end about the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our salvation from sin in Him. Then third, truth of creation is significant with respect to our comfort as believers. To attempt to rob God of His power in creation merely robs us of our comfort. As we'll come to see in just a moment, God is our Father who's faithful to us and loves us. But if the truth with respect to God is that He loves us, but that He's weak and powerless and He's not sovereign, then we do not have comfort. Our comfort is grounded not only in that He's our faithful Father who loves us, but also that He is the sovereign, almighty God. It bears on our comfort that God is sovereign over everything that takes place in our lives. It bears on our comfort that as the sovereign almighty God, He provides for us the grace and the strength that we stand in need of in the midst of this life. And if God is not the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, He's a weak and powerless God who really is no God. And then there's no comfort to me in the midst of this life in the valley of tears. It is essential to our comfort to know the truth with respect to God, that He is almighty and sovereign and wise, and that His power and wisdom is displayed in His creation of all things. This truly awesome, sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth is our Father. The Almighty God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 9 begins that way, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. The Lord's Day speaks there of the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that indicates is that God does not become a father when He creates the world and he creates Adam, only at that moment then to become a father for the first time. God is eternally Father. His being Father to his people is grounded in the fact that that is who he is in himself eternally. God cannot become something in time, a father, which he is not in himself from eternity. His fatherhood of us is grounded in who he is in himself. And there's two aspects of the eternal fatherhood of God that we can speak of. First of all, we can speak of the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. God is triune, three persons in one being. One of those persons is God the Father, whose unique property is that he begets the Son, fathers the Son eternally. And the unique property of the second person of the Trinity is that he's Son. He is eternally begotten by the Father. God is eternally Father with respect to his triune being and the first person of the Trinity. But we can also speak of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Father of Jesus Christ, the mediator, according to his human nature. According to his human nature, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally, God is Father. He is the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Christ's sake, our Father. God is our Father from eternity. Again, God does not first become a Father with respect to us only in time and history. The source of his fatherhood of us now is in eternity, in his eternal decree of election. In eternity, God chose us in Jesus Christ to be his children and the objects of his love. And then in time and history, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to take the likeness of sinful flesh and to suffer and to die for us at the cross. Our knowing God as Father and being his children is grounded in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Apart from what Christ did at the cross, we cannot be the children of God and know the favor and fellowship and love of God as our Father. He is our Father for the sake of Christ and on the basis of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us at the cross. And now in our own lifetime, proceeding out of his eternal decree of election and grounded upon the cross of Jesus Christ, God by his Spirit regenerates us. He gives to us a new birth, a birth from above as the children of God. He justifies us and adopts us to be his children and heirs. And he sanctifies us, cleansing us from the pollution of sin and conforming us to the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. As a faithful Father, he assures us that we are his children. He does not leave us perpetually to live in doubt whether we actually are the children of God and whether he is our Father. As a faithful Father, he assures us that we are his children in Jesus Christ. He sends his Spirit into our hearts as the Comforter to comfort us with the knowledge and the confidence that we belong to him. We're his sons and daughters. He is our Father. At the heart of God's fatherhood to us is love. The heart and the essence of His fatherhood to us is love. Proverbs 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Psalm 103 says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." At the heart of fatherhood, true, genuine fatherhood, is love. That ought to be the case with respect to earthly fathers and their children. That following the model of our heavenly Father, earthly fathers love their children. Sadly, there are some of God's people who have known fathers that did not love them, who were cruel, hurtful, abusive. And a child of God with such a father, which hardly deserves the name of father, may struggle to understand what the fatherhood of God means, because all that they have in view is an earthly father who did not love them, and perhaps begin to think that that's true of the heavenly Father. We begin with the fatherhood of God. Our earthly fathers may fail entirely, but we may not project their failures and sins upon the heavenly Father. Our heavenly Father loves us at the heart, and the essence of His fatherhood to us is His love for us. He delights in us. We are dear and precious to Him. He cares for us, supplying to us our needs. He deals with us gently and in mercy. And He gives of Himself for us to do us good and not evil all the days of our life. And that was shown especially in the giving of His only begotten Son to the death of the cross. How great is the love of the Father for His children that He would give His only begotten Son to the suffering and the death of the cross. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And in His love for us, He provides for us. Lord's Day 9 describes that, when it says that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. As a Father who loves us, our Heavenly Father provides for the needs of the body. He supplies us with food and drink, shelter and clothing, sleep and rest, health and strength, and all of the rest comes to us from the hand of our Father. He supplies to us what we need for the body. Not always what I think I need or what I want, but what He knows and has determined is what I need. It may be the case that I think I need something in this life, where God has determined that what I truly need is the absence of that thing. And I might think that something that He has sent to me is not necessary and not for my good, when God has determined, no, that is what is necessary and for our good. He supplies to us what we need for the body, and He supplies to us our needs for the soul. He supplies us with the forgiveness of sins, with peace in our souls, with the knowledge of His love and of covenant fellowship with Him, of grace to fight against temptation, for contentment in circumstances, for strength and patience to bear up under trials and infirmities. As a faithful, loving Father, He supplies to us all that we need for body and for soul. And then the Catechism goes on to say, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Our life in this world is described as a valley of tears. This life is a life in which we experience and expect to experience hardship, and loss, and affliction. There will be the breakdown of the body, sickness and disease. There will be loss and the death of loved ones. There may be poverty and lack and want. There may be struggles in relationships, loved ones who walk wayward, being hurt by the sins of others against us. And on we could go in describing all of the heartaches and the troubles of the people of God in this life. It's a valley of tears. So pressed down are we by the burdens that God sends upon us that the tears flow. But the comfort for us is in knowing we have a faithful Father. The comfort is in knowing that that faithful Father is sovereign. He's the one who has determined all of these things. It's not as if these things come upon us by some chance or some accident or some other power, the power of the devil, for example. These things are determined eternally by the sovereign God and brought into our life by Him. Recall what Job confessed at the beginning of the book of Job, when in just a day he lost everything. All of his wealth, all of his cattle, his whole business gone in a day. His children, all of them, dead. His wife, having forsaken him, curse God and die, Job. And Job himself, covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with ugly, nasty sores, so that he's scraping at them with a piece of a pot. Job was afflicted as any man could be afflicted. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What we experience in this valley of tears comes from the hand of the sovereign God. Our comfort is in knowing the sovereignty of God, and that as the sovereign God, He's our faithful Father who loves us. He does not send these things upon us to crush us and to destroy us. He doesn't send these things upon us in His hatred of us. He sends these things upon us in His love for us. The trials we experience are not the absence of God's love. It's not even that God loves us in spite of the trials, but the trials themselves are the manifestation of the love of God for us. Who, as a faithful Father, has determined these things for our good and for our advantage. Purpose in sending them upon us is to sanctify us, to make us more Christ-like, to strengthen our faith and trust in Him, to loosen the chokehold that we have on this world and the things of this world, to show us our sins, to humble us, to make us think more and more and long more and more for heavenly glory. Those are hard lessons for us to learn. But we have the confidence that we rest in the hand of a faithful Father who's determined all of these things for our good and our advantage. Will we understand in this life always exactly how that works? And the answer, of course, is we will not. Job did not have all of his questions answered. Job questioned God, why? Why would you send all of this suffering upon me? And God's answer out of the whirlwind was not to say to Job, well, let me explain why I did that. The answer that was given to Job was, I am God. I'm God. I've determined all of these things. You may not know all of the answers, but certainly trust that I'm sovereign over this and that there is a good purpose and it is for your advantage. As the children of God who live in the knowledge and the confidence of His love for us, we live by faith, a childlike trust and reliance upon our Father. Each of us must admit that we don't always live that way. Our faith is so often weak. We're tempted to doubt God. We take our eye off Him, upon His power, His perfect wisdom, His love for us, and we begin to doubt and to wonder, is this really wise? Is this really for my good? Sinfully, we may question Him. Why, God? Why would you send this upon me? And why now? And why to this extreme? We may have fears, worries, anxieties when we look at life in the midst of this world and all of the uncertainties that brings. But those doubts, those fears, those questionings indicate unbelief, the weakness of our faith, the fact that we're not trusting in the sovereign God who is our Father. Our life is to be a life of trust and reliance upon Him. That's the language of Lord's Day 9, right in the middle where it says, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt. That reliance is childlike faith and trust. Think of a little child. A child depends upon his father to provide for him what he stands in need of. And in fact, that child so relies upon his father with confidence that he doesn't need an explanation. He's not constantly wondering, well, is my father going to provide for me or not? He has a childlike confidence and trust. My father will be there. My father will provide for me. I don't need all the explanations. Such is to be the trust and the reliance that we have as children upon our Heavenly Father. In fact, our dependence upon Him is even more secure than any dependence upon an earthly father. Earthly fathers can fail and do fail. But our Heavenly Father never fails. He is the Almighty God who's able to provide for us what we stand in need of. And He's our loving, faithful Father who's not only able, but who's willing, who delights to provide for His children what they stand in need of. Trust in Him. Rely upon Him and Him alone so entirely. Look to Him. Lean upon Him. Trust in and depend upon Him alone in the confidence that He is your faithful Father, that He loves you for the sake of Jesus Christ. He'll provide for you what you stand in need of for body and for soul. And He will turn all of the evils that He sends upon you in this life to your advantage and salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Our faith is so weak. We are so prone to doubts, to questionings, to fears and worries. We're sorry for that unbelief. We pray that by thy Spirit and thy word, thou wilt strengthen our faith and trust in thee. Give us the grace to live each day in conscious dependence upon Thee as our God and our Father. We thank Thee, Father, for the confidence of Thy love for us and the confidence that nothing can separate us from that love in Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to bear up under the burdens of this life. Give us grace to walk the valley of tears. Lead us onward to our heavenly home to dwell with Thee forever. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.